So we're going to have the Bible reading from Psalm 2. So please turn your Bibles to Psalm 2. In my Bible, it is titled The Reign of Lord's Anointed. And Pastor Craig will be preaching a sermon titled Be Wise and Kiss the Sun from this psalm. So Psalm 2. And we'll be reading the entire psalm. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, ask for me. I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. Thank you, my brother Zach, for reading and praying. Indeed, it is a new year, so a blessed new year to everyone. I certainly pray that it's a better year than this past one was. Some memes have said at the end of last year, good riddance to 2020. And my sister yesterday, talking to her on the phone, she said she saw another one that said, be careful about 2021. Just open the door a little bit and peep in and come in carefully to 2021. We don't know what kind of year it's going to be. Chatting to a friend of mine, an Australian friend of mine, who pastors in my old church in Cape Town, South Africa, he said in that church, more people have died of COVID than in New South Wales. He's originally from New South Wales. And so we remember that we're quite blessed to live in WA. I think we've been hit the least here compared to many parts of the world. Well, as my brother said, as Zach said, there is a king. There is one who is all-powerful, and he's the provider of the true vaccine that we need. And so we're going to learn a bit more about him now as we consider Psalm 2. I just want to tell you before I start that we are entering a series, just 4 weeks in the mornings, called To God Be the Glory. And we are looking at selected psalms that bring us to that place where we want to fall on our knees and say, to God be the glory. Well, let's start. Let's think a bit about 2020 and ask the question, who was in control? It's been a difficult year, that year, for the whole world. This time last year, I don't know where you were at, but I could not have imagined what was about to come, what was about to hit us. Will we ever return to life as it was before COVID-19 came? Certainly, once COVID hit, we looked to our leaders and leaders across the world. We looked to the presidents and the chancellors and the PMs, and we wondered, how are you going to lead your countries and how are you going to lead the world through this? Are you going to risk much pain and anguish by suffocating the economy, or are you going to keep the economy wide open and then risk the death of masses of people? And we thought at that time that many, many would die. And as you well know, if you read the news, leaders have faced deep criticism from some quarters, and yet those same leaders have been praised, overtly praised, by other sections of society. Dan Andrews, some said, I can't stand Dan, and others said, I stand with Dan. Dan Andrews, of the Premier of Victoria, for those who are online and wonder who he is. if you're coming looking at us from another country. You might argue that some of our leaders have been terribly complacent. You might, if you stand on the other side, argue that they've been quite draconian. But when all is said and done, this little biological thing that we can't even see with our own eyes, let alone with a basic microscope, this tiny piece of protein has shown that human beings are not all powerful. This little thing has disrupted the world's normality. Perhaps we could say that 2020 has been a great lesson showing our limitedness, showing our mortality, showing that ultimately we really are not, we are not in control. Psalm 2 says that human beings think we can control God. And Psalm 2 will show, as we get into it, how ridiculous that thinking is, how ridiculous that behavior is, thinking we can control God. And as I've already been saying, 2020 has already shown us how ridiculous this behavior is, because we are far from controlling God. We could say a virus has controlled us. When we come to Psalm 2, we find it shows us how to live life well. It gets us all straightened out. It puts us in our proper place. But before we get into it, we need to understand how the Psalms work. And so I want to talk to you just for a little bit about the Psalms and Jesus. If you go to the end of the book of Psalms, you'll find that there are 150 Psalms. What are these Psalms? What are these poems? Well, they are a collection of songs that the Old Testament church would sing together. You could say it was their hymn book. But these Psalms are more than just a random collection of an Old Testament people's hymn book. Why do I say that to you? Because when you read the New Testament, you will find there that most of the quotes from the Old Testament that are in the New come from the Psalms. There's a lot of quoting of the Old Testament in the New Testament. And 121 of the 150 Psalms are quoted or alluded to in the New Testament. Now, keep that in mind, and let me ask you another question. Remembering that so much psalm is quoted, of the Psalms is quoted in the New Testament, let me ask you another question. What is the New Testament about? In essence, what's it about? Well, it's about King Jesus, and it's about his gospel of salvation. So, why are the Psalms being quoted so much in the New Testament? Because the Psalms are actually about God's plan, his special plan, to have a special king, a perfect king, to come into this world and to fix up its mess. And what the Psalms are looking forward to is fulfilled in Jesus. It is fulfilled in the Messiah who's been promised from before, through the ages in Old Testament times. This divine king who saves. When you look at Psalms, when you look at Psalms 1 and 2, you can take them as an introduction to the whole collection. They haven't just been thrown together in a random way. They are carefully put together. In fact, you can see Psalm 1 starts out saying, "Blessed is the man." And then how does Psalm 2 end? "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Those are like bookends. Psalms 1 and 2 are introduction to the whole collection. And both Psalms are saying, as we're introduced to the collection, that we live in a world that's messed up and it's hostile to God. And they both say that you cannot be blessed in this world or the world to come unless you listen to God's word and follow his appointed king. As you look at all the Psalms, you'll see these themes coming out. And so this morning, we've come to Psalm 2 to have our thinking straightened out. And I want to do this in four parts. The first part, looking at the first three verses, tells us that the world rages. Where in the world will you find a nation that really loves God and loves his word. Where will you find that? Nowhere. We will not find that anywhere. If you take your Bible, thinking of the society in which we live, if you take that Bible to your local supermarket and put it up next to the magazines that you find at the checkout rack, you'll see that your Bible clashes with what's on the rack, because there are so many magazines there that just celebrate horrible things like juicy gossip and sexual sin and who knows what else that's in those magazines. Or you take your Bible and you put it up against many of the laws of Australia or any country in the world, and you'll find there's a clash there as well. And on you could go with this sort of thing. God's word, the scriptures, he's spoken, put it up against the stuff of our world, and it clashes. Because God is not liked by people generally. People in our world, they don't like him. And so we have a world problem, verse 1. And the question is asked, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? There's a problem in the world when it comes to the world and God. And who are they raging against? Well, verse 2 tells us that the leaders of the world, that the kings and the rulers, set themselves against the Lord. Now, don't just think it's the polis, you know, the politicians that are the problem in our world, the kings and the rulers, because verse 1 is very clear that it's a human problem. Verse 1 says it's nations and peoples. Those leaders, politicians, kings, etc., they are representatives of whole nations. But put together, verses 1 and 2 are saying that there is a national rejection of God, and that it is the common position of all the nations. Look at verse 2. The kings of the earth, not just the kings of one or two countries, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. It's global. They take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. It is a deliberate rejection of God by the whole world. And I say deliberate because look at verse 1. It says that it's plotted. And look at verse 2. It says that they take counsel together. It isn't just a reaction that just happens. They plan it. They mean it. And you know as well as I do that countries influence one another when it comes to evil. In the West, we see laws change in one country and we expect it's going to come to our country too. It moves like that. There's a general evil and rejection of God in the world. And I want you to notice that they're not just against the Lord. It's not that they just disagree with God and so we think differently. Notice that the psalm says they rage. They rage. This means that they are incensed. It means that they are extremely angry. This is not just an I feel uncomfortable with your Christianity. I would rather you just keep quiet. Just keep it to yourself. No, this is I hate it. I hate this. In most of history, and in most countries in our world today, persecution of Christians is violent, and most definitely it's a raging thing. But even in our Western world, which has been relatively quiet in these things, although we don't know for how much longer, we find that people get quite worked up when they are told, as you bring the gospel to them, that they are living in rebellion against God. Because when you say you're living in rebellion against God, you're saying that you're not in charge, that there is a king to whom you must answer. Just yesterday, while I was watering the garden, I was listening to John Lennox. He's the well-known Oxford mathematics professor. Many of you know about John Lennox. And John Lennox is a Christian man. And he debates atheists, many atheists around the world. And this is what he said as I was listening. And he only said this a few days ago in a conversation with John Anderson, the former Deputy Prime Minister of Australia. He said this about the popular atheists that he debates. He said, their position is, and I quote John, it is, the atheist's position is reflective of, it seems to me, not of something intellectually solid, but of a gut reaction. They don't want God in their lives. It is a visceral anti-God feeling. It is, we will not have this man, meaning Jesus, this man to reign over us. I have that impression in debating these people. I do not think that their arguments are substantial. I fear that their blind rejection of God is undermining their intellectual credibility. John Lennox is a very smart man and a very gentle man too. And you can see what he is saying in verse 3. What is it that these leaders and these peoples and these nations are so against? Well, look at verse 3. You'll see in there that they don't want to be under the rule of the Lord and of the king he has appointed. And so in verse 3, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. We're not going to have the Lord over us. We're not going to have his anointed king over us. And that is exactly why Jesus was crucified. At the crucifixion, you see Psalm 2's diagnosis of human beings being expressed fully. And Sean read to us earlier on from Acts 4, where you see that discussed. You know, it was totally unreasonable to kill Jesus that first Easter. They were killing a good man. They were killing a human being who had done nothing wrong. In fact, he did everything right. Why would you kill somebody who's been healing people? And why would you kill someone who raises the dead? In John chapter 11, we have the wonderful story of Lazarus being brought back to life. Do you know that the Jewish leaders at the time did not dispute that Jesus had indeed brought Lazarus back to life? No, they recognized that there was a miracle there. But this is what they did. This is what they said when it happened. And I read to you from John 11, verses 47 to 48. It'll also come up on the screen. So this is now after this miracle has happened. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe him. Gee, you don't say. And the Romans will come and take away both our place, meaning our position of power and authority, and our nation. Yeah, they know Jesus has performed these miracles, but no, we're not going to have him rule. See, there's an inner dislike of Jesus. There's an inner dislike of those who belong to him. And so those authorities that I've just read about, their words, led the crucifixion. They don't want the true king over them. Sean read Acts 4 earlier on and tells us there that this is why Jesus was crucified. It is because of this very thing. In fact, Psalm 2 is quoted there to show that people are simply against the Lord. They just are against him and his anointed king. But the question right at the start of the psalm is why? Why do they do this? Why do they rage? Why do they plot in vain? Why do they do something that is pointless? And it is pointless, and that's what I want to show you in the second point. I want to show you that it's so silly, it's ridiculous. God laughs. Verse 4 says, he who sits in heaven, in the heavens, laughs. What does this mean? Well, look at the next word. He holds them in derision. That means that he mocks them. He looks on them as utterly pathetic in what they are doing. It's that kind of, oh, really? There's no competition here at all. Notice, where is God in verse 4? Where is he when all this is happening? Verse 4 says, he sits in heaven. He's not affected by what human beings are trying to do against him in their rebellion down here on little earth. And notice, he's in heaven. What's he doing there in heaven? It says, he sits. He doesn't even have to get up. The psalmist wants you to know how ridiculous, how pathetic human opposition to God is. And what does God do as he sees all this and as he sits? Verse 5 says, he will speak. Verse 5 tells us that he is angry and that what he says is terrifying. So we need to ask, well, if what he says is terrifying, what does he say? Verse 6, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. In other words, you may try to do all these rebellious acts against me, but I am doing this with my appointed king and you can't stop it. It's a done thing. I have set my king on Zion. Zion is the seat of power. In the Bible, it is that ultimate place of authority that eventually is to rule everything. It first was King David who was there, but David was only a shadow of the ultimate fulfillment of all this. The ultimate king, the true king, the divine king, King Jesus. What does Paul say in Philippians 2 about Jesus after speaking of his death on the cross? He talks of the resurrection of Jesus. He talks of the ascension of Jesus to this seat of power. And we get these words in Philippians 2 verses 9, 10, and 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ, and Christ means King, Jesus King is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so whether you or anyone else that you meet and know, likes it or not, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. And so it's appropriate for me to ask you, do you bow to him willingly? Because if you don't bow to him willingly now and enjoy knowing him and all the good that he brings, you will bow to him one day. That's what Philippians 2 is saying. He is the king that has been set on Zion, the holy hill. But on that day when you will bow to him, you will be bowing to him under his wrath and not under his love and grace. And what a terrible day that will be. The scriptures are warning us. The third point I want you to see from this psalm, looking at verses 7 to 9, is that God has set up an all-powerful king. So he's on the throne in Zion. Zion represents the seat of universal power. And now in the psalm, that king on the throne speaks. That extraordinary human being who's divine and human speaks of what God has said to him in anointing him. And so in verse 7, you hear his words. He says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Now, I don't have time to enter into the biblical theology of the Son of God and God the Son and all of that. But just a quick comment. In the Old Testament, God called his people, those who were his nation and Israel and all those who joined Israel in the Old Testament times, he called those people his sons. He particularly called the king of the land a son, because the king represented the people. He stood for the people. And so when a king was anointed, he would be declared a son. Now, Jesus is God the Son when you think of the Trinity, the three persons of the Trinity. He always has been God the Son. But in being anointed as a human king, we are having him declared Son of God. It's different. God the Son, that's the person. But Son of God in this is talking about him being a king over God's people. In Romans, Paul said this, that Jesus was, this is Romans 1 and verse 4, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, Jesus King, our Lord. That's when he is seated, finally, on the throne, up when he ascended. He is that perfect son, that perfect king. And so this is ultimately, in Psalm 2, back to Psalm 2, this is ultimately King Jesus speaking. And he's saying in verses 8 and 9 that the Lord has given him complete power. Verse 8, look at verse 8, the nations are his heritage, the ends of the earth are his possession. So I want us to start the new year with that in mind. This is our king. The Dutch theologian, Abraham Kuyper, who was also prime minister of the Netherlands from the beginning of the 1900s, said this. You've probably heard this before. I think it's so wonderful. Kuyper says, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, king over all, does not cry, 'Mine, mine.'" That means you. You are, he says of you, "Mine." And so it is right that we bow to him. And how shall he deal with those rebellious nations? Well, it will be like a walk in the park. He has the power of iron, we see in the psalm. Iron against brittle pottery. That's no competition. Look at verse 9. "You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." It's just no competition. And so with all that power, how should we, human beings, people of the world, how should we respond? And that brings me to the fourth point and the final point. That is that we are to be wise and kiss the sun. The last verses, 10 to 12. Verse 10 tells us we've been warned. The king has not yet come and smashed the pottery, but he will. There will be a judgment day. Verse 10 is addressed to the rulers and kings of the earth, the representatives of the nations. And so it's a message to all peoples. That's why we send missionaries out. They need to hear the message. And the message is saying, be wise. How are we to be wise? Verse 11 tells us to serve the Lord. And verse 12 gives us more on that. For to serve the Lord, to serve the Lord God the Creator, to serve him is to kiss the Son, kiss the King that he has installed. In those times, to kiss a ruler is to show submission and service, probably to kiss their hand and the ring on their hand. But notice that this is not a relationship, those who kiss him, it's not a relationship of dread and terror. Because verse 11 tells us that this serving of this king is about rejoicing. We rejoice, but we do so with utmost respect, because this is the one who has the power to smash us. And if we end up smashed, it's not because he's a tyrant. It's because he is a king of justice who must punish rebellion. He's a king of justice. This is a good king. We rejoice because he comes as a good ruler to put things right in this world, to make things good. And if you are on the right side of him, if you have submitted to him, kissed the king, you will do well. But if you live your life your own way, not concerned to submit to him, then what we're seeing here is that you are ripe for wrath. When the end comes, you're ripe for wrath. Verse 12 says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish." But it also says, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." For you see, when the time of judgment comes and all of your wrongs and all of my wrongs are laid bare before him, that's going to happen. That's a real thing. We need to keep that in mind as we think about how we are living now. All of our wrongs, all the things we've thought, said, and done will be laid bare before him. If you have kissed him, which is another way of talking, of submitting to him now in this life, then his death on that cruel cross of Calvary has paid your punishment, has paid what you and I deserve, and thus you are sheltered from judgment. You are sheltered from what the rest of the world must face. His death is your refuge. And so, point four, be wise. Kiss the Son. With all of that said, let me wrap up with a question again. 2021, who will be in control. Everybody thinks about the future. It affects how we act now. It affects decisions we make. We make plans based on what we think is going to happen. We invest based on how we think the economy is going to go. We make career choices based on how we think careers are going to develop in the future. But we cannot be sure about these things ultimately. We can make an educated guess, if you like, but we can't be absolutely sure. We learned that last year. We are not in control. We're not ultimately in control. Except that we can be sure about the very end. We know who the king is, and we know that the king will one day return. And so the question to ask then is, considering that future, are you ready? Are you ready now? And I want to ask the question, what does being ready now look like? So in answer to that question, let me ask you more questions. I'll throw a few at you and then we'll close. Do you love him? And do you respect him now, King Jesus? Is your life given to living for him? Is that the direction you've set yourself on? Living for him, no matter what people think of you, no matter what others say. Will you live the rest of your days seeking to know his word? Because he shapes us, he guides us, he rules us through what he says in the scriptures. Will you do that even if it hurts when friends don't like what you are saying from here and family don't like what you are believing and work colleagues and professors contradict what you stand for? Will you nevertheless stand because he's the king? No matter what people say and no matter what people do, the one that's in control in 2021 is the one who is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, in that seat of power, in that heavenly Zion. It's the Son. It's King Jesus. And he is the one in control through the rest of the days of this world and on through into eternity. And so I want to ask you, what must change in your life this year so that you are even more serious about living for Jesus? I want to suggest that in this week, you go home and give this some thought and write down things you think you need to change where your life is not quite in line with living under the rule of Jesus. Write those things down and bring it before the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, would you help me to submit to you as I should in these areas where I struggle to submit to you? That might be a good thing to do. Forget all the New Year's resolutions you might have planned. Well, don't forget them. If they're good things to do, give them a go. But make this the one thing that in 2021, I want to be even more committed to serving King Jesus, to kissing the Son. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak to us in your word and thus show us great kindness, because you show us truth, you give us information that we need so that we can live well now. And to live well now is to live in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Please may it be that every single one of us in this room lives from right now to the day we face you in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, and enjoying him, for he loves us and he's a good king to be under. For those who don't know Jesus, who have not come to that place yet, please move their hearts and bring them there so that they might begin doing that. And as for the rest of us, that we might continue to do that and to fix up the areas where we're not doing well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.